Look like we're going to start a new series in Sunday school for a few weeks to talk about ministry life in the church and to talk about the stewardship of our resources, particularly initially here, our time resources, our spiritual gifts. And then in January, I asked Larry Archer to teach us on stewardship principles of giving and management of our personal resources, things that we haven't really talked about in the ministry life. And so he's in January, he'll do that. So these first 3 weeks, because we have 3 weeks here in December, then we have a couple weeks off, the last week of December and the first week of January will be off because of Christmas and the New Year fall on Sunday. So we'll have those two Sundays off from Sunday school. But once the second week of January begins, it's when Larry will jump in and teach for 3 weeks. So I wanted to talk about ministry life, the church particularly, the value of the church and purpose of the church. I want to get us thinking. I know in the last three class sessions we've had, I've taught, Matthew's taught, and Eric has taught. It's been more of a lecture kind of class where the teacher's taught and you guys just sit there, take notes, listen, or think about what you're going to do after church today. Whatever it is the case, it's been very passive on your part. Well, this class now is going to be very active. So now's the time that I get to ask you questions. It's actually a reverse Q&A. It's good for me. I get to ask you questions and you get to squirm while I sit up here comfortably and drink my coffee. So that's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. And then I'm sure next week no one will show up, so that'd be good. No, but I want to talk about ministry, the importance of the church, the importance of what we're doing in the church, and what our involvement is. And I know in one sense, as I think about this, I'm preaching to the wrong group, or I'm teaching the wrong group. I'm really want to be teaching the people who aren't here this morning, who aren't involved regularly, the ones that you see, you know, on Sunday, but you don't see anywhere else throughout the week. They're the ones I want to reach. I just can't get to them. So hopefully, if I multiply myself and inform you in your conscience, somebody in this room is bound to interact with one of these individuals and get their attention, then bring them and help them be involved here in the ministry life. So that's my objective. My objective is to train you, to equip your hearts and minds, to resolve your convictions so that when the others come around, you're going to be ready to speak up, help them see the truth and apply that. Because we have a lot to do in the work of the ministry, and we all have a part in it. Everything the church does, we all have a part in that work. It isn't my work as the pastor alone. It isn't the work of simply the elders. It isn't the work of a couple key individuals. It's all of our work together as we're responding to the Lord. And so we all need to understand what our particular role is. If someone was to come up to you and ask you, why is the church important in your life? What would your response be? This is where the Q&A starts. So, what would your response be if someone said to you, why is the church important?
Accountability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's that weekly accountability that every week it's, even if you got off track for a week, you're reminded, well, Sunday is coming. And there's that regular reminder of, I got to get things back in order. There's also the accountability that you have friends and that you meet in the church, people you interact with, and all of a sudden, as you go out throughout life, you interact with them in stores. You see them in other places outside the context of the church, and all of a sudden, that provides accountability. What else? What's the other value of the church?
It feeds my soul. And
mm-hmm. It feeds the soul in regards to you help learn truth. You learn how to study the truth. You learn how to apply the truth. You can begin to think that I'm applying the truth pretty well, and then you come to church and you recognize, oh, here's somebody who's doing it better. Here's someone who's doing it in a way that's richer than what I thought I was doing. Plus, Christ gives to the church those who are gifted to handle the scripture, to draw it, to rightly divide it, and understand the principles. So I learn from those spiritual gifts. So it feeds the soul, yes. What else? What's the other value of the church?
Yeah.
Yeah. There is the opportunity to minister to others, which is critical because John says in 1 John that one of the ways in which I know that I'm a genuine believer is that I love God's people, a love for the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, there's no evidence of God's love within us, right? So I have to be able to love others, and one of the expressions of my loving others is serving others, caring for their needs, ministering to them. So in one sense, you could say the church gives us the opportunity to demonstrate our Christian character. It gives us the opportunity to know for certain that we're of God, that we're children of God, that God's at work in us, transforming us and growing us. Because it gives us opportunities to care for needs of others and thus demonstrate the love of God. Is there something else that you would see in the value and purpose of the church? Why is the church important?
To equip.
To equip, yeah. To make us stronger so that we can go out and do the work. Make us stronger, to know more, to train us, to give us opportunities to practice it, and teach us how to be effective. There are other areas that you can see the usefulness and effectiveness of the church. By the way, those who walked in here late, this is reverse Q&A day, so I get to ask you questions, and I get to watch you try to squirm to answer. So I get to call people out, so yeah, we're going to call you out next year, next arena, so get ready. All right. No, but what else? What's the value, the purpose of the church, that what the church does to bless God's people? Yeah, Clint. Yeah, it revives. Yeah, it renews us, revives us, it encourages us. Once we've tried, we've failed, we've fallen short, we come back, and God's people around to equip us, to encourage us, to revive our resolve to do what's right. What happens when sin starts to rule in the heart? What are some of the effects on somebody where sin is ruling in their heart? How would you know? Yeah, David?
They're deceived in their thinking. Mm-hmm. We're told not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah, when sin starts to rule in the heart, there becomes a deception. They start to believe lies. They start to have corrupt thinking. What else happens in the heart that's filled with sin? Yeah.
They start to
pull away and distance themselves. Yeah. What else happens? In the heart that is filled with sin, there's a hardness of heart that results in deceptive thinking or results in pulling away and separation. It also results in you become a slave to sin. You're powerless over sin. You're powerless to resist temptation, powerless to pursue spiritual things. So when Clint mentions that the pursuit of or the value of the church is to revive the soul, what it does is it awakens the conscience. It awakens our spiritual life and reminds us of our necessity of drawing near to Christ, that we would have a spiritual vitality again and would grow. So the church, again, the context of the church is that place that resolves and strengthens our spiritual walk so that we would, you know, seek to honor Christ in everything. This is, again, we're just highlighting this is why it's important to have a healthy church life and to be actively engaged in a healthy church life. So I mention these things, or I at least bring these principles out, because we need to all of us need to understand not only the importance of a local church and its work, but then what our part is in building up that local church and strengthening it. I was reminded of this last week. I was reading a book entitled Counseling the Hard Cases. And, you know, of course, then you have a series of biblical counselors who are bringing out their most difficult cases. And in one of the cases, I was stunned by the counseling case. It was basically a counseling case like this. A young woman was married. She was raped by her father-in-law. She had a child out of that rape. She ignored that child, left the child at the hospital, and that child grew up, you know, abused, abandoned, ignored, and now she's sitting in your office needing counsel. How do you counsel that person? I mean, that's one of the cases of just extremely difficult. Here's somebody who wasn't wanted. Here is somebody who has abused her whole life up until adulthood. Here is somebody who had no sense of purpose in life, value, or anything, and had given in to all fleshly indulgence. And now they're sitting there. What do we have to offer? What does the church have to offer? What does Christ have to offer? And by, you know, trust me, we have a lot to offer to somebody like that, to minister to them. So I wanted to bring this out to you so we could start thinking about, all right, what is it that we're doing here in the ministry? What is it the church about? Because it isn't simply about us coming together and having a Sunday school class or having a time of worship together on Sunday. We have a ministry given to us by God that can help people in desperate cases. Just like that young woman was helped. And by the time we finish today, I will explain not only how she was helped, but how what we can do to help people like that who are in desperate conditions. What do we have to offer? So let's start with this question. What is the ministry? What's the ministry? When we talk about ministry, what is ministry? Yes, Vitaly. We have the ministry of bringing the Word of God to people, bringing God's truth. Why is that? Why is that an important ministry? Bringing the Word of God to people. What is it that the Word does?
You can't believe without hearing.
Yeah. It is the Word of God. As Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of truth. It is the Word of God preached, the Word of God proclaimed that brings faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that we are born again through the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. So we hear the truth. The Word preached is the Word used by God to bring faith. So we have to proclaim the Word. It's also the Word not only brings faith, but it's the Word that does what?
Brings the power of salvation.
Yeah, it brings the power of salvation. It brings a knowledge of God. It brings a knowledge of sound doctrine. It brings a knowledge of godliness and what it looks like. So the Word brings truth. That's why the psalmist says it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's the Word of God that gives us understanding. It's the Word of God that gives us stability in our spiritual life. You know, when Paul says in Ephesians 4 that those who are equipped and they're teaching the church will be no longer like children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. So hearing the truth, rightly taught, regularly practiced, brings spiritual stability in our life. And thus, the work of the ministry is to bring the work of the truth to people to help them understand how to, you know, walk in Christ's likeness. And the effects of that are going to be a stable life. What else would we say the work of the ministry is?
Helping those in need.
Yeah, it's caring for needs. It is demonstrating in tangible ways the love of God to others so that we are ministering to people where they're at, where they're struggling. What else would you define as ministry? You know, the word ministry in the New Testament is the same word we get service from. We translate it either service or ministry. It's the same idea. So everything is about service. There is the service of truth, and there's the service of deeds. That's what we would recognize in the New Testament, the ministry of the Word or the ministry of works. That is, we have the teaching of the Word of God, and we have the application of the Word of God. So ministry describes that full picture. It describes the picture of education, that is information receiving understanding, and it describes the work of practice, that is doing the truth, living by the truth. So when we talk about ministry, we talk about what the church has, as we have the opportunity, as we teach the Word of God, we minister the truth, God then raises up ministry needs. What would that look like in the context of a church? So, you know, we started the ministry here like this. We, you know, a group of individuals were meeting together. They wanted a pastor to come shepherd. I was called to come out and minister. I came out, started teaching the Word of God. And as we taught the Word of God, ministry needs came up. What kind of ministry needs? Well, what kind of needs come up in a regular ministry? What do you see as ministry needs that come up?
Children.
Yeah. And we have a lot of children in our group, so there's a... Yeah, so we have children that need to be ministered to and trained, and children who need to, you know, learn sound doctrine and learn how to govern themselves and have self-control and all that. So there's a training of children. What else takes place, or what other needs come up in the context of a church?
We have missionaries that we need to support.
Mm-hmm. Outreach. Yeah, absolutely. There are ways to coordinate efforts with other ministries to effectively spread the gospel, to train others. What other needs come up in a context of a local church?
Counseling.
Yeah, so counseling and what did you say?
Men's and women's.
Yeah, men's and women's needs that come up, the shepherding of the particular roles and struggles that men have as they seek to lead the home, particular roles and struggles women have as they seek to come under their husband and be a support. So men's and women's meetings, but we also have counseling that come up a regular as the Word of God is taught. As you start to learn principles of the truth, you start to recognize, oh, wait, I'm not aligning myself with that truth. I need help. So counseling needs come up. Yeah, training leaders, training men to effectively lead and disciple and train. What other needs come up in a local body?
Financial.
Yeah, financial needs. There's the day-to-day operational costs. You still have electric bills. You still have all the utilities that come up. Tax bills that come due. All those various responsibilities. What is the, even speaking financially, why do we pay pastors? Why do we pay, guys to lead? Is it because they're greedy and they need a place, they need money? What?
So you can focus all your time on it instead of being in a job and trying to...
Yeah. David,
you know. Worker is worthy of the queen.
Uh-huh. Yeah, the two principles, the biblical principles, emphasize we want to free them up to use their gifts entirely for this particular work. That's why we pay them. We pay them to free them up to be fully focused. We recognize their abilities, giftedness, and training, and recognize that if we free them up, we're going to be most useful. And we also recognize the New Testament principle that a worker is worthy of his wages. But what about the individual who says, well, once you start taking money for the church, then you're doing this for selfish gain. They're not doing this out of a genuine heart that loves the Lord. They're doing it for an income. What would your response be to that mindset?
I would ask them to go to work for the next year without getting paid.
Yeah, exactly. You go work without getting paid, exactly.
40-something hours a week, or 50, or even sometimes 60. That's something that has to do with counseling and... Mm-hmm. Encouraging people, that all those things that people don't see because they just see a pastor standing at a podium on Sunday and they mm-hmm. think that's all he does. Mm-hmm. He just makes things up as he stands up there.
Kind of like Sunday school?
Yeah. But that's right. All the time and hours that he puts in during the week, all of that needs to be reconciled.
Something is compromised when you're not paying the pastor or shepherds to minister to the flock. Something is compromised. It will be their time investment, their training or preparation for the ministry, the effort in the ministry, because the whole reason you pay them is to give them the opportunity to be fully invested in the work that they're called to do. So yes, all this is ministry costs. All this is ministry work. We have the financial responsibilities. We have the shepherding responsibilities, counseling, discipleship, class, and training. We have the day-to-day needs and operation needs around the church. All of this is ministry life. Why do we do all of this ministry? Well, it takes me back to that gal, that counseling case I brought out. Here's a woman who has basically told her entire life, you're worthless. You're not wanted. You have no place here. You're nothing. Now she's sitting before you, a Christian. You're a Christian and wanting to minister to her. What message do you have to minister to a gal like that?
Total opposite.
Yeah.
You have a place. You have love.
Yeah. What kind of things could we say to her that would demonstrate to her the truthfulness of the Christian message that would be relevant to her particular circumstance?
David in Psalms talks about how God knit him in his mother's womb, meaning that he's been there from the beginning of your existence, and he made you a very specific way, and he cares about you enough to take the time to make you that specific.
So what you're saying, Johnny, is that you could begin by starting with the character of God and saying, one, God does not make a mistake.
Yeah.
From the human standpoint, everything looked like a mistake. You know, your mom didn't want this pregnancy. She didn't want the events, and it happened. You're the result of those events. She didn't want you. And then people around your life didn't want you. Here you are. From the human standpoint, everything was stacked against you. From the divine standpoint, nothing happened outside of his divine control. Right? So there are no mistakes within God's economy and direction. What passages would you take them to demonstrate that? Could you reflect on a passage of scripture you recognize that God wouldn't make a mistake here? The emphasis of he knew him before the founding. Going down, yeah. So in Psalm 139, the emphasis being that because God is sovereign and in control of all things, and nothing happened by mistake, and he's aware of even her plight and difficulty in the midst of that struggle. Yeah, I can emphasize that. Romans 8 Romans 8 would be one of those significant passages to take her to and minister to her. In regards to the issue that Johnny brought out, that we know that Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that there are no mistakes within the divine plan, that he would work all the things out, and that he can even use her weak and desperate circumstances to be to her own salvation. So that's a principle that can be drawn out, certainly. How else could we minister to this gal? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that gift of salvation is offered to her as well as anyone else. So the gift of salvation, that this is the kind of person that God has come into the world to save: the desperate, the sick, the lost, the forgotten, the broken. Those who are hopeless and helpless in life, these are the ones that Christ has come to save. And so we can certainly point out that aspect of God's work. What else could we draw out and minister to her?
She has a purpose, through salvation, the Great Commission. Christ asks us to follow him and be like him and minister to others as we have been ministered to.
Mm-hmm.
So she'll have that she actually does have a reason for being here, regardless of, like you said before, everyone else telling her that she was the Savior, wasn't needed.
Mm-hmm.
She's needed by Christ.
Mm-hmm. That she could have a place of usefulness in serving God. Yes, yeah, her entire life she's been told she's been nothing and worthless. And here, the King of Glory, the one who rules over the church as the head of the church, could use her to minister in his kingdom. So certainly she can find purpose and meaning of life. The scriptures say what about God? He is the father of what? The fatherless. That he is the one who can be the parent to her that she didn't have as she was on earth. How would God be the father to the fatherless? I mean, if you didn't have a parent, how does God work in that way in our life?
You can always go to him. He's always there.
Uh-huh.
Also, Jesus said that, now, you're my mother, you're my brother, you're my sister.
Yeah, the body of Christ. You, one, always go to him because he's there in prayer. You have around us a body of Christ, which now becomes to us like our mother and father, our brothers and sisters. Again, back to the local body, the local church becomes that family to minister to and care for and strengthen somebody. So when she was outside in the world, apart from Christ, it was hopeless. In the church, she now finds identity. She finds family. She finds a community to minister and to encourage. You recognize all of this to point out, do you know how important it is to have a healthy local church? Because it gives us the privilege to minister to the hopeless and helpless cases, simply because we are demonstrating the character of God, the design of God, the love of God within the context of the local church. And we can help a gal like this see, and understand what a healthy relationship should look like and how it should be manifested. I mean, what kind of needs is she going to have? Well, one, she has a need to understand what true relationships look like, right? Because all she's learned in life is what selfish relationships look like. All she's seen in life is what people thinking about themselves and their own personal pleasure and their own personal desire. So she hasn't seen what selfless love looks like. She hasn't seen what sacrificial service looks like. She hasn't seen what grace looks like or mercy. She hasn't seen what godliness looks like at all. And so she needs to learn those things, and she could see that in the context of the local church. As I thought about these things, in this particular counseling case, that's ultimately what ended up happening. She had to also learn how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? Second Corinthians chapter 10, we're taking every thought captive. She had to learn to do that because there are a lot of lies that filled her heart and mind. A lot of those lies that she was told her whole life growing up, again, you're worthless, you have no value, everything you do is wrong, basically. All of that was told. She had to begin to retrain her mind and retrain her perspective so she can get through life. That's exactly what, we're told to do. Romans 12, we're transformed what? By the renewing of our mind. We have to take those thoughts captive. We have to begin to think about whatever things are pure and lovely and true, of good report, and let our minds dwell on these things. Philippians chapter 4. So we are taking the truth and applying it rightly so that we can walk forward in Christ's likeness. And once she learned how to do those things, she learned how to then to overcome the fears and insecurities that were controlling her. She was able then to honor Christ in her life, begin to become a healthy member in the local church, and then begin to grow spiritually and distance herself from that past life. And I recognize all this came down to, take a step back. She went to many other counselors before to minister to her, psychologists and others. And what would they do for her? Yeah.
Correct her behavior.
They seek to correct behavior through medication. Some cases, they corrected behavior by trying to go back and repeat her growing up. One counselor had offered that, since you had such a bad childhood and you're an adult now, you come live with my wife and I and start all over. And so you basically pretend to be a child and you treat my wife as mom, treat me as dad, and we'll show you what a healthy, loving relationship looks like, a parent-child relationship looks like, and we'll live this way for a while, and you'll see what a healthy dynamic looks like, and you'll learn to have a healthy family life. Well, that didn't produce anything in her life. It actually created frustration because she was a married woman, and her husband's going, hey, for 6 months they lived in that scenario, and for 6 months he's waiting for his wife to return back, and she was, nowhere close to changing, and it only created more depression in her life. Why? Well, because she wasn't doing what she was supposed to do. She felt more guilty, and whenever she felt guilty, she returned back to some of that depressed thinking and responses. So we can't go back and repeat the past, right? And what does the scripture say about our past life? Is there a principle or scripture you would go to reflect on past life and its our perspective on it? David?
Ephesians 4:22-24, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside mm-hmm. the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, mm-hmm. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness.
Mm-hmm.
For 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a reminder that I'm putting off the old man. There's a reminder that I'm a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. In fact, that became for her one of the critical dividing points in her own perspective, that she can draw a line and say, this was pre-Christ and this is after Christ. My whole life pre-Christ was filled with these things. My life after Christ, when I was a new creature in Christ, I was born again. I have a new hope within me, the Spirit of God living within me. I have a new life to live for the God's glory. Here's what the post-Christ or in Christ life looks like. And that's what gave her hope in the midst of all of her desperate circumstances. Paul also said, or were you going to add?
Yeah, Paul also said in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
She now has a new purpose, a mm-hmm. new goal in life, and that is to pursue Christ in all that she does.
Yeah. We're putting aside the former things in life, and we're pressing on to the more important things, that the bigger perspective. This is why the scriptures often speak about our heavenly prize, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13 that we fix our hope entirely, or fix our minds entirely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where is her focus on? Her focus is on everything bad done to her entire life. And everyone who said to her, you're wrong, you're worthless, you're empty, you're meaningless here. And she believed that. The scripture says, no, we fix our hope on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be setting our mind on the heavenly prize, the reward of eternal life, the inheritance to come. That's what Colossians 3 emphasizes in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on the things above, not the things on the earth. We're to be thinking about heavenly things. We're to be dwelling on the truth. Now, we're to be setting our affections on those earthly prizes. So as she started to think again about her life in Christ, about her spiritual walk, about the work of the gospel in her life, about her relationship with Christ, as she began to let her past life die and recognize that past life was there as a reminder to her of of the life of sin, and she looked forward to then her life in Christ, that gave her power to overcome. I guess one question would be for us, what is the place of our past? What role does our past have? I mean, do we, again, there is a whole line of counseling out there that says we got to go back and repeat the past or relive it to try to correct poor experiences in the past. What is our place? What is the past?
It can give you
dead.
Insight.
It should be dead.
Yeah.
It can give you insight to temptations you may have or how to avoid.
Yeah.
Situation.
Yeah, and Ken's point, it's dead. It has no role, and it has no power over us. But it does certainly, as Andre pointed out, it does give us insights into our own behavior. Right? It gives us insights into why we respond the way we do, how we respond. The reality is this. We all have a past. We all have different circumstances we've been a part of, and we've all learned certain behaviors. And I can go back into your past, and I can recognize how you've learned to respond to certain pressures. You know, some people run when pressure comes, and some people, get angry and fight against it. We all have different responses to pressures in life, and we can look in your past and see those responses. In this case, this woman had a past, and she had a past and ways in which she was significantly mistreated. But all of that, what would typically happen in a case of counseling, someone would come along and ignore the past altogether and say, just ignore it all, let's just move forward. And what would it produce in her? If we just said to this gal who had such a significant life of mistreatment, if you said to her, well, we're just going to ignore your past and we're just going to start over and just not talk about your past and just move forward thinking about Christ, what would it produce in her? Joe?
Anxiety and frustration.
Some anxiety. Why anxiety and frustration?
She's searching.
Uh-huh.
and she wants answers and she's not getting them. And when she talks to people, she's not getting, she may be getting answers, but not getting it resolved. She needs a resolution.
Yeah, she's dealing with all these thoughts and memories and doesn't know how to quantify them. And if we're just told, ignore them all, move on. What am I doing? How am I categorizing all of these thoughts and activities?
What do I do when I think about them?
She wouldn't be in there if she could do that.
Right.
Why would she have come the first place?
Right. She wouldn't need you if she didn't have all that history. Yeah. We have to address the past and understand the past, but we understand the past as this. It's a history of past choices and decisions, but it isn't controlling. It isn't dictating my future. It doesn't determine my outcome. Why Christ is the one who does that. Christ transforms us. When he's transformed us, he's made us new. When he's made us new, he's given us a new life, a new purpose, and all that. So we help him understand the past in proper perspective. Not as something that controls, but as something as a reminder that I can learn from this. So why am I bringing all this out to you this morning? Well, to show you this. As a church, we have so much to offer people to rescue them from the domain of darkness and transform them and bring them to the kingdom of light. And we're all part of that work. Even if you don't see it, I mean, I get to see this on a regular basis every week. I see people coming in with broken marriages. I see people coming in hopeless, despairing, people who want the nothing. They think their life is worthless and they just want to give up. And we have the message of the gospel of truth to minister to people to give them a reason to go on. And you may not see that from day to day. You go to come to church on Sunday, you worship, you go to work throughout the week, you minister to your family, you come back the next Sunday, and you're not seeing on a regular basis the power of God's word to transform a life and to see them grow into Christ's likeness. And you need to recognize you're all part of that process. How? By what you do around the ministry. By how you care for and minister to the flock, by how you serve the various needs that come up. I mean, we get young families that came in. I remember in July, we had a young lady who came in here in evening service. She could only come a couple times in the evening service, and she had a couple young kids. Those young kids had a hard time sitting in the worship service. They were a little, you know, noisy, as young kids tend to be, as they don't know how to sit still. And because our kids were noisy, you know, we asked her to use the overflow room or something like that. What was her response? Well, she got angry, and she didn't come back anymore. So now she isn't going to hear the word of God taught anymore. She isn't going to respond to the leadership and the shepherding of the church, and she's pulled herself away from the privilege of serving the church. Why? Because we didn't have a nursery that night to be able to provide for her a safe place to put the kids. Say, well, is it our fault? Well, certainly not. She's going to be accountable for her actions. But could we have been able to care for or minister to that need to give a woman an opportunity to sit under the truth? Certainly. That's how we help. My point is to point out there are all kinds of needs around that we could care for, be involved in, and serve, and do it for the work of the ministry, to do it for the sake of getting the word of God out to others and helping them. And all of this, again, if we point out, is the reflection and work of the local church. Everything, this is the privilege of what God has given us to come together and be involved in the body of Christ. We have the opportunity and to minister the truth. We have the word, which radically transforms people. It takes people from their dark circumstances and gives them hope, gives them meaning of life, gives them purpose and direction, and gives them a sense of identity in Christ. And now they have a reason for living. And we should see, and everyone in the body should see, everyone has a part in this process. Even if you're not the first person in line directly counseling, you're something of a part. And if we're not serving, we're doing something then to hinder our effectiveness. So I wanted to put these things on our mind, because as we start talking about stewardship, we start talking about the privileged opportunity we have to serve, we should see the things that we have stewardship over. Today's discussion is simply, okay, what's the importance of the local church? Well, what we've identified so far, the local church provides accountability. The local church provides an opportunity to learn and be, you know, to hear the truth. The local church provides a context for us to be discipled and trained. The local church provides a context for us to be a reflection of the character of God so others can see God and his character. Are there other things that you would want to highlight about, if you were to talk to somebody about why the local church, why they should be involved? A while back, we went through a book called Life in the Father's House by Wayne Mack, as far as discussing the local church, and I just wanted to highlight some principles here. MacArthur had stated this principle, or this idea. He says, the most important institution on earth is the church. Do you agree or disagree with that statement? Shouldn't have said it was MacArthur, because then you're all going to agree. But let's just say, this statement made by a gentleman was, the most important institution on earth is the local church. Why would he make that statement? Yeah, established by God. It is interesting that you think about it, that the local church established by God came onto the scene pretty late in regards to human development. You know, you have the institution of marriage right away. You know, Genesis chapter 2, God establishing the institution of marriage. You have, of course, then as, you know, Adam and Eve, the progeny grew and more children came. Of course, then the establishing of nations. You see that through the rest of the book of Genesis, the establishing of nations. But it wasn't until you come to the New Testament and you come to Paul's description in Ephesians chapter 3 that the church was given to us. It was a revelation from God, this institution of the church, and it came through Christ. It is basically an institution untimely born. It is one that is born later, and yet it is a gift of God given to us. Why is this important? Why is the church important? Because it is described as, what, the body of Christ, right? It is described. Well, notice again, let's just turn over to Ephesians 2. Let's just look at these descriptions of the church. I'll start in Ephesians 2:11, highlighting some elements of the church. It says, you were formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what was the Gentile state before Christ had come? Well, they were outside the promises, excluded. They had no hope. As he described here, we didn't have hope in the world, that we're outside of God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, having made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now at this point, he describes the work of Christ. What has Christ done? Well, Christ has come and he has abolished the law. That is, he's abolished those things that separated Jew and Gentile. He broke down that dividing wall. That's describing the idea of the temple, where you had a wall that would have the inner area where the men would come to worship, and then you had the outer courts where the women and children would worship and the Gentiles would worship. They'd be the outer courts. And he says here that Christ came in, destroyed that wall, removed those barriers, gave the opportunity for all to come together in Christ and to have peace. And then he says in verse 17 that he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, notice verse 18, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So what he describes in the church is that in Christ, through Christ, we all, Jew and Gentile alike, we all have access directly to God the Father. This is, so he says then in verse 19, you're no longer the stranger, you're no longer the alien, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household. Now here's the key I want you to grasp. We're being built, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Stop there for a second. What do you mean, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? What does that mean? Christ being the cornerstone?
Built on the teachings of the prophets and of what the apostles
teach. Yeah. The apostles and prophets came teaching the word of God. They came ministering the truth, Christ being the central figure of all of that. They laid the foundation of the truth, and the church is built on that. We're built on the teaching of the apostles and prophets. So then, what are we being built in? And he describes, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, I want you to catch this. In the Old Testament, they talked about the house of God. What was the house of God in the Old Testament? The temple. Yeah, the temple is the house of God. Now, we are said here, what's happening here, verses 21 and 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Are we building locations? What's being built here? What's the temple here? The temple in the Lord here that's growing, being fitted together. What's this? Yeah, these are the individuals, the Christians being added to the church. And so we recognize, as we talk about the church, the institution of the church isn't the building, the physical building we have. The church is the body of believers that are coming together, and he's describing them. These body of believers coming together are being fitted together. They together are the temple of the Lord. They together are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And together, as God's people coming together, we are the temple of God, as God's collective body. Now, as a local church, we're with one little expression of that, but we're also part of the universal church. That is, every believer in the world is part of the universal church. But this is our little local expression of that universal body. And God says he dwells in us, his people. So I bring all this out to say this is a significant work that we have. The significant work that we have is that God is ruling and reigning in our midst, and we want to continue to demonstrate that. We're the temple of God. We're the reflection of the work of God. We are the people of God. We are the dwelling place of God. If God would dwell in the temple in Old Testament, he would come down and come into the temple and dwell there. How much more should he be manifesting and dwelling in our midst on a regular basis as God's people? So the work of the ministry for us then is to a work whereby we are manifesting the work of God in our midst, or manifesting the dwelling of God in our midst. And of course, then the question is, well, what does that look like? We've stated it many times even this morning, but what does it look like? How do we know God is manifested in our midst? And people say, well, you start barking in the Spirit. Oh, no. Sorry, I had to poke at a charismatic. It just happens.
There's holiness.
There's holiness. There's Christ-likeness. What else?
Each member of the body is doing their part.
Yeah, there is an exercising of your gifts. As each one has been equipped or gifted. What else do we do?
Ministry is taking place at every level.
Yeah, there is an effective service, the ministering of the word and the ministering of deeds. We're serving. Yeah, Dave.
Ephesians is so rich on this point. It would be Ephesians 4 that we're walking in unity and love,
yep,
according to our calling. And another thing that really stood out to me clearly was you talk about why is the church important. In Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 and then 22 and 23, it talks about how the church is the mystery of God, how through the church he was going to use that to sum up all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on earth. That's God's highest purpose. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 3, verse 10, 9 and 10, he talks about how that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Mm-hmm. So he was wanting to bring himself glory through that summing up of everything in Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's a really rich, wonderful thing.
Yeah, what you're highlighting is that it is God's ultimate design to bring all things in subjection to Christ. We know that, just as David highlighted the principles. We also see that in Philippians, right? When it says in Philippians that at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. There is a time in which the ultimate design of God is to make Christ the head of all things. That's what he said earlier in Ephesians 1, in verse 20. He brought about in Christ that he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Notice verse 21, far above all rule and authority and dominion and power, and in every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is it that Christ is given the exalted and lofty place? And everything is going to come in subjection under Christ. Well, right now, that is primarily through the church. In the church, Christ is the head of the church. In the church, Christ is the rule, the head. It is the church that begins to be the first fruit or the first manifestation of what humble submission to Christ looks like. Eventually, it's going to then spread out to all nations, all peoples. That's what Philippians highlights. So why is the church important? Because it becomes the first demonstration of a group that comes under and yields to Christ and follows Christ. So that's a significant, glory of the church and purpose of the church. How do we know that Christ is dwelling? So we know Christ is dwelling in our midst, or God is dwelling in our midst as we are walking in holiness, as we're lovingly coming under Christ, as Jake pointed out, as we are using our gifts to the building up of the body. What else do we know that God is dwelling in our midst?
There's also often a power that's beyond the human ability when lives are changed and transformed.
Yeah. There is an evidence of divine transformation. When we get to circumstances that we think, in my own human strength, I just can't overcome this. But as I yield to the Spirit and I find spiritual strength and overcome, I recognize I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. There are evidence work that God changes a heart and transforms somebody and gives them newness of life. Those are evidences of God's dwelling, certainly. And that would fit in with 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What else happens in a church where God is dwelling? We know he's dwelling. There is the hearing of the word of God and the responding to the word of God. That's 1 Peter 2, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. There's an increasing appetite to know truth and want to understand it and not be satisfied with anything else. There is, as the 1 John 3 describes, in many places in the book of 1 John, but particularly I think of 1 John 3 and I'll start in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Notice, nor the one who does not love his brother. So in the place where God is ruling and reigning, there's going to be a seeking of a practice of righteousness. Is there going to be a demonstration of the love of God by loving the brethren, loving others? That's where he jumped down in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There is a regular mutual practice of dying to self for the love of others. That is a manifestation of God in our midst, that we are truly yielding to him when we are dying to our own self and loving others, treating them as more important than ourselves. So this is important work. This is work that is divine work. It is a work that gives those who are hopeless a sense of hope, a sense of peace and identity. And it's really the only message that transforms. It's the only message that that builds us up. And we recognize this is the kind of ministry we're called to here. And I wanted all of you to think about this and meditate on it, because your part, you have a significant part. And again, as I started all this this morning, there was a handful here. So I'll repeat what I said when I first started here. We want to bring up these issues about what the importance of the local church is, because I want to equip you so that you can equip those who aren't in this room this morning. So you can remind people, here's what we're doing as a ministry. Here's what we're involved in. You need to recognize, church, we don't just have a service because you need something to do Sunday morning. I mean, if we needed something to do, I'm sure many of you would have chose to sleep in. You know, we don't choose to come to hang out here on Sunday morning, but we know we need to be here Sunday morning. We need to be involved. That's why we come. And we come to worship the Lord and to draw closer to Him. We come to enrich our spiritual life. And so by helping you understand the work of the ministry, what we're called to, you can equip those who aren't here to say, friends, don't pull away from the church. Don't pull away from the grace of God given to you to help you grow spiritually. You need to draw nearer to the church. You need to be more involved, because it is that institution of the local church which gives you vital spiritual strength to go on and press on in spiritual life. I can say it this way, as I've seen it around. We've seen a lot of various things around the church as of late. I've seen young families struggling with how to train their kids. You know, young families struggling with, you know, just the normal challenges of life, that you got young kids who are growing up and learning to express their will. And it's hard for mom and dad to be consistent. But what I know regularly in the process is, mom and dad aren't consistent with their children and training the children because they aren't consistent in their own spiritual walk, because they aren't drawing nearer to Christ. How do we know that? Well, I can say this. Just remind you of Galatians 5. You say, well, you know, it's just hard to regularly address every issue of the child, every time they have a tantrum, every, you know, ungodly word that comes out, every action that needs to be corrected. It's hard to do that consistently all the time. So that's absolutely right. But if we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the evidences of the Spirit's work in my life is gentleness and self-control. It's discipline. I'm going to be able to be consistent and regular in my pursuit. The fruit of the Spirit in my life is going to lead me in such a way that I walk in love, I walk in joy and patience and kindness. I'm going to walk in such a way that I'm faithful and gentle. So I know this, if I'm not faithful and gentle with my kids and consistent and I'm not following through, I know at the heart of it, it's a spiritual problem. My spiritual life is dead, and that needs to change. And so, in essence, we look around and say, there's a lot of challenges that I can see around, and I see, wow, there's a lot of spiritual need. So, as God's shepherds now and God's people, see that need and go embrace it and encourage those folks to walk in Christ, to draw nearer to the church, to be involved so that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We have the privilege of being a part of a tremendous, valuable institution in the church, and let's use that to see lives transformed. So that's my little pep talk this morning. Tomorrow or next week, we'll go a little further and look at, you know, what that looks like as far as individuals and leaders. And then, as I said, Larry, I've already told them that you're going in January, so ready or not.
Sorry.
Yeah. Good.
That's for this now.
Yeah. Any questions or comments you'd like to make this morning? Yeah, Clint.
That transformation. I mean, you talk about struggles. It doesn't happen overnight.
Yeah.
For some. And so we find that challenge between me trying to get myself in line with God.
Yeah.
To get my child in line where we weren't taught.
Mm-hmm.
That stuff. So that's where it's good to have.
Yeah, that's the next week. We'll talk a little bit about the nature of progressive sanctification. You know, that life, it isn't immediate transformation, but it's progressively transformed into the image of Christ. What that looks like. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of coming together and just talking about your word, talking about truth, talking about the application of that truth in our lives. And we're so thankful for the power of your word, how it just stops the hardened heart, how it exposes unbelief, how it reveals our motives and intentions and desires. We recognize your word is so divinely powerful. It sees down to our very thoughts and desires. And we just pray that you would equip us to better know your word and apply it, and that we would see, again, the power and the fruit of your word on display in our lives. We would see it in our love for one another. We'd see it in our love for you, our desire to walk in Christ-likeness. We would see it in our ministering of the truth to others as they yield to the truth and see the peaceful fruit of righteousness born in their life. And may we all just be aware of the importance of the work we're involved in, so that when we're done, we can look back and recognize and see all the ways your hand was richly upon us. Thank you for everything this morning. Prepare our hearts to receive your word in the next hour. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.